Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. Now, we are not going to read the entire chapter. The entire chapter is made up of 58 verses. We're going to start at verse 4 and go to verse 48. What we are going to read this morning is a very popular story, which I'm sure you've heard in Sunday school, the story of David and Goliath. It's a story about, as the title says, the big man and the little man. And in the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, we get to see part of the reason why David is needed as king. He seems to take on an impossible task. And that's what we want to look at. So let me begin in verse 4. And notice how the first part focuses in on Goliath. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, he will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. And Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And for 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread from your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their units. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." And early in the morning, David left the flocks in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle line and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, and the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Then Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, and he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what can I have done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David, and he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer its attack, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him, and reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Our Heavenly Father, this is a great story in the Bible, and we ask this morning that you will teach us and show us what we can learn about you and this world. Hear our prayer. Amen. Have you ever faced what might be considered an impossible task? Have you ever faced something in your life which you knew you could not overcome or defeat. It may be another person you've got to deal with. It may be a disease. It may be an obstacle in your workplace. But is there something out there which makes you quiver because of the impossibility of it all? Have you ever faced anything like that? And when you think of the Church of Jesus Christ, are you a little fearful that we are facing adversaries which are impossible to defeat? Oh, you may not say that outwardly, but inside of you, maybe there's a little voice that says, we can't overcome what we are facing. Now, a very popular response, and one that I have a lot of sympathy is well, you've got to be brave. And we can look back at history at some times when people were brave, like the Battle of the Bulge, where the American army was outnumbered, but yet they hung in there and prevailed, or Guadalcanal. We could think of those things. We could even look at the Bible, at the passage we just read, or Daniel in the lion's den. And there is a very popular hymn, Dare to be a Daniel. I guess we could also say, Dare to be a David. Here, in this story, there is no doubt that David is a very brave person. However, if you go away from this passage today and think, I've got this boss at work, and he's really like Goliath, and I need to take a slingshot and just throw some stones at him, and that's how we deal with this situation, then I think you're really missing the point here. Yes, this is a story about bravery. But it is not a story about dealing with your boss. It is about a story about those who have to deal with an enemy that defies God and his kingdom. That's what this story is about. Yes, it is about David's defeat of Goliath. Yes, it is about what happened in the real world. But who really is the hero in this story? It's God. It is God who delivers here. And we're going to see that a little later on. And I think what all of us need to realize, living as Christians in a world that really doesn't like us that much, you better believe that God is going to deliver us. Because he's the only one who can. And he delivers us even in our weakness and ineptness. This story starts out with a great adversary, doesn't it? It's a story of Goliath. And the first part of this passage focuses in on who he is. Now, throughout Israel's history, they have had to face great enemies. It started out with Abraham, small group of people, only one son, and they had their adversaries. And then it goes to the fact that they are in Egypt where they are slaves and they have to get out from the superpower of that time, Egypt. Later on, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they were always facing some sort of enemy. And when the church first developed, they had to face Judaism, which was hostile towards the faith, and an empire. And here the enemy is the Philistines. These were people who probably came from Crete. They were in the land that Israel was to possess. And what we find out is they have a big champion, the heavyweight, we could say. And it spends a great deal of time telling us how big this guy is. He's 9'6" tall. He has 126 pounds of armor. He has a spear with an iron tip that weighs 15 to 16 pounds. He is the undisputed heavyweight champion. You've heard perhaps of what Muhammad Ali used to say with his fights. He had the thriller from Manila, the rumble in the jungle. Well, here we're going to have the slaughter at Succoth, where God's people have got to face this big giant, and this big giant wants a one-on-one. And who's going to stand up to him? If you look in verse 10, and here's what we got to keep in mind. He is defying the armies of God. Look at what he says in verse 10. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight. Later on in verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. And when David faces him, the same thing. Over and over again in this passage, that word defy is used. Because he is an adversary of God. And the reason he wants the one-on-one combat? To see who's the greatest. But it is also to see which God is the greatest. Because if the Philistine wins, their God rules. If the Israelites win, their God is king. So they want to have the big fight. The slaughter at Succoth. Now, I got to tell you here, Saul should have gotten up and fought. It says something about him. He was tall. He didn't do it. So they are just trembling away. No one to fight for the honor of God. And we think about our own time. Previously, we've seen, we have also had our adversaries. God's people, like I said before, always have had, whether it's Egypt, whether it is a pharaoh, whether it is a king in Babylon, whether it is emperor worship or cults which oppose us. We have had to survive against odds. We started out with 12 disciples. We had to face a very hostile world. There were no UN peacekeepers. There were no committees to resolve differences. There was no NATO. Yet God's people had to face that. And when you think about it, times may have changed, but don't be naive. Don't be naive. The world does not like Christianity. Now, right after World War II, that was the last gasp of this nation having a Protestant majority. And the GIs came home, they wanted peace, they wanted to go to church. But with the 60s, 70s, 80s, that started to evaporate. And now what have we got? We are seeing open hostility. We have to have churches where they have to have security guards to keep people from breaking in for killing Christians. And that's locally too. What's changed? Well, a lot of our history is a blip on the map. That has always been the case, that people don't like the church. And let me just give you an example. You all heard, you know, the Charlie Kirk killing. There was a lady posted on Facebook this. Didn't say really anything about him. She said, well, because of the events, I'm going to start going to church again. The response was, well, there you Christians go, trying to get involved in politics. And she responded, I didn't say anything about politics. I just said I was going to go to church. But do you see the hostility? Do you see what's there? People don't like the church. And you and I have to keep in mind that we really are weak. We face billion-dollar corporations. We face a media which may be unfriendly to us. And it is very hard to overcome a culture which has no respect for the Christian faith. And everybody is scared if they say anything, there's going to be a lawsuit and you'll go broke. In the back of your minds, you may be saying, how can we overcome this? Well, there are great adversaries.
certainly great adversaries here.
But I got to tell you, there is a man in this passage who also has great courage. David. He's willing to face it. Now, up to this point, do you realize David hasn't said a thing in all of 1 Samuel? He's been fairly quiet. Saul has spoken, Samuel's spoken. Haven't heard a thing from David. But then we get to this chapter, and all of a sudden David's speaking all over the place. He's saying all sorts of things. And it starts out when his family, his father says, here, you got to take supplies to your brother. Now, back then, you know, the army did not have the camp kitchens. So David brought them the MREs of the day, bread, cheese, grain. And he goes up there. And I can imagine, like any other young boy, he wants to go and see the excitement of the battle in Sukkot. So he goes on up there and listen to what he say to the people around him. Listen to his bravery. And listen to the smackdowns he gets when he does act brave. For example, in verse 26, David asked the men near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistines and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See what David is saying? Who is this guy? He's just an uncircumcised Philistine. And then what does David's brother say to him, which is certainly discouraging? You little brat. I know your heart. You're conceited. You just came to see the action. Get out of here. But that doesn't stop David. So in verse 32, he is now heard by Saul. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And what does Saul say? You're but a youth. He's a man of war. You've never practiced this warfare craft. You're just a little guy, just a shepherd. We need somebody big and strong who knows how to fight. And then he faces Goliath and tells Goliath, you're going down, buddy. By the hand of God, you're going down. And Goliath just curses at him. Who are you? Who are you? And to an extent, they're all right. David is not a trained warrior, is he? But he is brave. And that stands out to us in this passage, doesn't it? He is willing to take on the unbelievers. Now, a lot of us think, you're Christian, you are wimpy. That's what they believe. You're not strong, you always need a crutch. Listen to the history of the church, though. In the early church, there was a woman. Her name was Perpetua. She was condemned to die in the Colosseum. These were her last words. Stand fast in the faith. Love you all one for another. And do not let suffering be a stumbling block for you. That's brave. You can look at Hebrews chapter 11. And here's what it says about those early Christians. Through whom faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. And they were killed by the sword. Does that sound wimpy or does it sound brave? Sounds pretty brave to me. Sounds very brave. No, we are not the wimps of the world.
We are preceded by the Davids and the Daniels and Jesus Christ, who for your sins went to the cross. And I want you to think for a moment of those Christians who are in Islamic lands. What do they face because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Kidnappings, murder, imprisonment, lack of justice. They're brave. They may be running around in a loincloth. They may be an embarrassment for us to have near because of their looks, but I got to tell you, that's pretty brave. And one thing that is called for today, I think, for all of us in this world, which is anti-Christian and increasingly hateful towards us, we need to be brave. But if you leave this sermon today and say, we just got to be like David, just a little braver and everything will work out, then you've missed the point. Because you know who the real hero is here? Well, some of you may say it's David. He's the hero of this. Sure about that? Yes, he did go out with a sling and some stones. Certainly not the weapons of warfare. Yes, he had to face an overwhelming foe. It was sort of like a Division I football powerhouse playing a Division III or NAIA school. It's going to be a wipeout. And that's why those big schools pay those schools a lot of money to come and play them, because they know it's going to be a rout. Seemed impossible. I remember when I was in high school, I did a little wrestling. Now, I was a lightweight. Okay, 98-105. But we had this one kid. His nickname was the Grape Ape. He was that big. He was the heavyweight. He later went on and did professional wrestling. Do you think I was going to take him on in a match? No way. He'd tie me in a pretzel and throw me around. Well, that's the situation here. But yet David goes through, but David is still not the hero. The real hero here is God. Now, when we look at this story, we think, oh, it's David, David, David. Who gave David that victory? It's God. And the reason David is so brave is because he knows God is with him. It is recited over and over again. In verse 34, it says, but David told everyone this. It's because God is going to be with me. Just as I defeated the lion or the bear, so God will rescue me, just as he rescued me from the paw of the lion. In verses 45 through 46, when he's facing the Philistine, and this is really the high point of the whole passage, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. Why is he so brave? Because David knows against the forces that are anti-Christian and anti-God, God will prevail. And God uses what is weak to destroy what is strong. God seems to delight in that. He does not delight when we come in and we think, well, by our power, we're going to overthrow everything. Doesn't work that way with God. Sounds like you're trying to get the glory. But here, David is very clear. He gets the glory. God. Because he delivers. Yep. Old Goliath, he was a big man who had his fans and nobody wanted to see him fall. But there was a little guy with the Lord. He had a lot more on the ball. And Goliath, because of the Lord, goes thump. Down.
Why? David could have missed on his own with that slingshot. Could have hit him in the armor. But by the hand of God, that stone struck him in the right place and brought the great enemy down. And when we think of what's going to take place in the future, we all hear about the Battle of Armageddon. But you ought to go read the passage, because while the forces of the Antichrist may gather against the church, there is no battle. The Lord breathes, it's over with. During World War II, the Germans had a cutting-edge battleship called the Bismarck. The British Navy was fearful of that battleship. It was big, it was powerful, it was high-tech for the time. And it blew up the hood. Do you know what finally brought that battleship down? It was called a swordfish plane. Not very expensive. Probably even in the early days of World War II, dated. And yet, one torpedo strike jammed up the guidance system of the Bismarck so the Royal Navy could finish her off. Well, that's a lot like the Christian church as we face the world. Yeah, not a lot of strength. We're not very sophisticated people. As the Bible says, when we were called in the kingdom, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And really, that's what this story is about. A big man and a little man. But by the power of God, the little man is victorious. Because God is always the hero. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now like David. We have to rely on you. And if we are arrogant enough to think that in our own strength and our own politicking, we can overcome all the evil that is arrayed against us, may we repent. And trust in you that in our weakness we will overcome by the power of God. Help your people to rest assured your kingdom will win. I make this prayer in his name. Amen.